Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Well, here we are for this last message in this series, and I'm telling you, today's message is so positive, so strengthening. You're going to want to take notes, listen to this, think about this, get your wife, your husband, your soon-to-be spouse, set them down and watch this together, because we're going to be talking about building a marriage team. I got news for you. The most critical person to your success, the most critical person to fulfilling your dreams, living your destiny, making your life count, is your spouse. And I want to help empower you and help you understand some ways to turn your marriage into a true team where you have synergy, where everything you do complements one another, and both of you get to live your dreams. You know, this series in its entirety and this message can be found on impactministries.com, as well as all of our series. We keep them up so people can use them for iGroups, for personal ministry, for personal help. We will do everything we can to invest in your life. Man, I want to put some tools in your hands so that you and your spouse can become a winning, overcoming team that is able to conquer and face anything. Not just conquer and face what's going on in your marriage, but conquer and face life's problems, succeed, have synergy, live your dreams. You are going to love this series, Everything About Love, and all of these messages about all of these people who have walked together and have built a team together and done great things with their lives. You know, one of the things I enjoy the most about my marriage, I mean, there are so many things I do enjoy about my marriage, but one of the things I enjoy the most about my marriage is being a part of a real for real team. And I'm not just talking about a team where, you know, where we're members of the same club. I'm talking about a team that is truly invested in the success of what we're doing together, but a team that is, both of us are invested in the success, the personal life, the personal success of the other person. You know something, I don't know about you, but I grew up most of my life really, really feeling alone and really, really feeling isolated. You know, I was the youngest child in my family, and you know, my dad had kids everywhere. He had, you know, I had stepbrothers and sisters, and my dad had illegitimate children, and so, you know, when I was young, because my dad abandoned us, I had to be sent to my grandmother's to live. And so my grandmother, some of you heard me talk about it, she had some type of emotional problems, and I'm telling you, it was pretty tormenting. But the thing was, I was isolated from my brother and my sister and my mother. And somewhere as a child, I began to kind of develop this isolation mentality, this sense of just always being alone and this sense of always being on my own. So, you know, by the time I'm probably 13 years old, my sister marries and leaves home. And then, so when I'm 14 years old and I just can't bear what's going on at home anymore, I run away and I go live with a relative. And, but again, that further contributed to this thing of being alone. And, you know, when I got old enough, when I was a teenager, got old enough to buy a car, there wasn't anybody there to help me buy a car. There wasn't even anybody that had good enough credit to sign for me to get a car so I could make the payments on it. And so every single thing in my life that I ever did, I felt alone. Whether I was alone or not is not the issue. The thing is, I felt totally alone. And, you know, if I got in trouble, there were a few times, you know, when I got in trouble or when I had serious situations happen. And honestly, I remember just thinking, I don't know who I'll turn to, and I don't know how I'll survive. Literally, I don't know how I'll survive because there's nobody to go to. If I get in trouble and I don't have food to eat, you know, yeah, I could find somebody that probably give me food, but beyond that, there's nobody that could help me through a major crisis. And that feeling of being alone is just one of the most horrible feelings a person could have. And then over the years, I had many very, very shallow relationships. Now, I'm not saying they're shallow because of the other person. I'm just saying they're shallow because of the dynamics of me and whoever that other person might happen to be. You know, I had several relationships that were incredibly shallow. And the truth was, in every one of those relationships, I felt alone. As a matter of fact, every relationship I really ever had up until Brenda and I got involved was a codependent relationship where I was playing the role of the savior and trying to meet this other person's need. And the real truth is, in those kinds of relationships, you know, you're either the hero or you're nothing. And so, again, I felt alone. And I always had this sense of, if my back's ever against the wall, I will be there alone. Well, I'll tell you something. You know, when Brenda and I got married, what's interesting is I had no clue what you had to face in order to be a team. I had no clue really what you had to face if you were really, really gonna not be alone. And trust me, I had to face things that I had never thought about. I had to face things that I had never considered. I just had to deal with issues that I didn't really, really wanna deal with. But fortunately, because I love my wife and I believe she loved me, it made me wanna deal with them. But you know, one of the things that began to happen is, and it all started in small ways, but you know, my wife challenged me. My wife would challenge me, not in a mean way. She was, you know, she was never disrespectful. She was never attacking or condescending. But, buddy, she did not mind challenging my decisions. Well, I wasn't used to that because I'd been in relationships, you know, where I was kind of the man. You know, I was the savior. I was, you know, I was the guy making it happen. I was the decision maker and all that kind of stuff. And so people just kind of went along with me. Well, man, suddenly, you know, I'm married to somebody that doesn't always go along and doesn't always agree. And man, I don't know, that's a challenge, you know, that is a challenge. And you know, you don't have to be a dominator. Let me say this. I'm not a dominator by nature. I don't want to dominate, but I am somebody who will take action. I am somebody that's, if I'm confronted with a problem, I'm going to take action. I'm going to start trying to solve that problem. Well, now, when you are an initiator, many times people in your life, they'll just lay back and let you do what you're going to do and kind of make all the responsibility fall on you, but also make all of the blame fall on you. And so they don't give you input, they don't give you help, they don't tell you what they think, you know, their opinion is or whatever. But when it goes wrong, it all falls on you. It's all going to be your fault. And you don't have to be a dominator for it to go that way. All you have to be is an initiator married to somebody that's passive, or dating somebody that's passive, or in a relationship with somebody that's passive. Well, you know, I can't tell you the times I would start to do something, Brendan, and say, Jim, have you really thought about this? You know, have you thought about the outcome of this? And so this was a new challenge for me to start letting somebody else give me that kind of input or understanding what that meant. And plus, you know, my religious background had given me this stereotype of what the man was supposed to be as far as the decision maker and the family and all that kind of stuff. And I got news for you. It was such a relief to have somebody in my life that wanted to be a part of the problem-solving process. You know, if your spouse is not a part of the problem-solving process, now, and be careful, don't get critical of your spouse if he or she isn't, because, you know, if you're not safe, if you're not somebody they can talk to, if you're not somebody that is open to their input, or even if you think you're open, if you always shoot down their input or just come back with your reasons, or you can out-talk them and out-argue them, they just stop giving their input and you blame them for never sharing. So you've got to be a safe person for other people to share with your life. But I got news for you. I was worn out from needing to be right. I was worn out from needing to be the person who could come up with the right answer. And I was, even though I didn't know how to do it, when I saw what it could look like to really be a team, I wanted it so bad. But then I just had to face all of these challenges to really learn how to be a team together. But I want to share just a couple of really, really important principles with you. First of all, if you're going to be a team with your spouse, it takes two different people. In other words, it can't be two people who are just alike. Now, you say, well, my wife and I aren't just alike, or my husband and I aren't just alike. Well, if you fall into that religious concept that we talked about a few weeks ago. The most destructive scripture in all marriage relationship issues is wives submit to husbands. And the reason it's destructive, because number one, it's not actually what the Bible says. It says that husbands and wives should both submit to each other equally, and then it explains how the wife should submit to the husband and what that would look like, and then how the husband should submit to the wife and what that would look like. And there is no concept of the wife alone submitting to the husband. There has to be this trust, this respect, and this mutual yielding. That's what the word submit means. It means to be yielding, or to have a yielding attitude. And so, man, we don't even know how to function that way. We don't even know how to function in a way where both people have equal input, and decisions are not made until they are made together. Most people would just get paralyzed and never be able to make a decision because they don't know how to work out those things with their spouse. But two people, if one person always gives in, then the honest truth is, then there's not two people there. There's just one person and another person that's just going along and agreeing with everything in order to avoid conflict. Now, remember, keep in mind, that other person may be agreeing because of a flaw in their character, or they may be agreeing because of a flaw in your character. If you are not safe, if when somebody disagrees with you or gives you input you don't like, if you make it too unpleasant for them, they will stop giving you input and they will let you make your mistakes all by yourself. Now, I'll tell you something. In team building, I teach team building. Many times I actually go in and work with businesses and companies, teach them how to build their teams, do consulting work. In team building, if you get two people together that are just alike, then what happens is both of those people have the same weaknesses. And you know, I see that so many times in small businesses and people who really don't have a professional background. They will hire people that they like more than the person that they need to be a good team player. I had a friend of mine, he wanted me to come in. He had a man working for him. The man was loyal. He was a hard worker. As far as his character was great. But I'm telling you, they stayed in conflict all the time. And he wanted me to come in, and so I did. I went in and profiled them. I found out they had exactly the same behavior pattern. And what it came down to was, because they were just alike, they both forgot the same things. They both overlooked the same things. They both misunderstood the same things. And so really, there was no need for both of them. And when we looked back through the guy's employment records, we found that he always hired people that were just like him. Therefore, he always had these same conflicts with people. Well, I'll tell you something. We do the same things in our marriages. And sometimes it's not the fact that the other person is just like us, it's the fact that we want them to be like us. We try to make them to be like us. If you're the one with the strong personality, whether you're the male or the female, you're going to try to make that other person see your point of view. And at the end of the day, you're only gonna have one opinion. You're only gonna have one point of view to get you out of a problem. You know, I remember when Brenda and I had not been married very long, and I had an opportunity to go into a business, and this business was going to require a lot of work hours. And our kids needed us, we needed each other. We were just at that stage of building a relationship where we needed to grow together. So we sat down and we talked about it. And so we made an agreement. And the agreement was, I would pick the kids up from school and I would be there for a little while in the afternoons, be sure that I always had some time with the kids. And then I'd go back out for my appointments at night. And then she would make sure that the kids were all in bed, and that by the time I got home, we would have some alone time together. And so we talked about and planned together what it would take for me to attempt this business, because we needed, we just needed the money. And I needed to make more money than I was making. So we agreed that I would do this. We agreed with this strategy. But it's really interesting. We also made an agreement. We said, if this business at the end of 1 year has not become what it should be, then I'll get out of it because I don't want to run the risk of what this would do to our relationship or to relationship, you know, with our kids. And so that agree, we worked that plan. We got down to the end of the year, and you know, we were close to meeting our goals, but we hadn't met our goals. Well, you know me, I'm the optimist, and man, I'm like, you know what? We were really close. We could do this. You know, I could. And Brenda said, well, you know, Jim, our agreement was that if we weren't there, you'd do something else, because the important thing here isn't that we meet those financial goals. The important thing is we meet those financial goals and we have a family. Man, you know what? I needed that. I would have gotten into this idealistic, optimistic mode, and I would have made a decision, and my intentions would have been pure, my motives would have been good, everything about it would have been good, except the fact that it just probably wouldn't work, and it could have cost me some of the things that I valued most. You know, I remember in dealing with our kids, I remember one time I was getting ready to deal with the kids about one of the kids about something, and Brenda said, now, Jim, you need to think about what you're getting ready to do and how you're going to do it. She said, because, you know, this is how this child's going to feel about you if you handle this way. Is that what you want? You know? And so many times, it wasn't that she would tell me what to do, but so many times she would slow me down enough to look at it from another perspective, to look at whatever situation I was facing from another perspective. And just the fact that she would handle it that way and I would slow down and think about it differently, I would reach a totally different conclusion. I might still do what I was going to do, but I might do it a different way. You know, one of the things we did with child raising is that we realized there were different stages in our children's lives that really, both of us were good when they were really, really small. But then when they would hit about 3 years old, I really wasn't good at it. I didn't have what it took to connect with them, but she did. And so pretty much at that age, I'd say, you know what, you just make all the decisions. I'll follow your decisions. But then when they got up to another age, when they would get up to about 9, 10, right in there, she had no patience with them and couldn't relate to how they thought at that age, but I could. And so that she'd say, well, tell you what, you make the decisions here, I'll just follow your lead. You know, we were a team, and we were filling in for each other's weaknesses, and I can't tell you how many times that, you know, that just got all the pressure off of both of us. Neither one of us had to feel like that we had to be something we weren't, do something we couldn't do. You know, I got to tell you, one of the things that just happens in Christian families, this is why religion is so destructive, is we have stereotypes that we have extrapolated from the Bible, but they're not really necessarily scriptural. You know, the whole idea of the virtuous wife in the book of Proverbs, that violates nearly everything that the church teaches about what a wife is supposed to be. Well, when there's contradictions in the scripture anywhere, it always means there's something we're getting wrong. There's something that we're misunderstanding. And we have this tendency to say, well, this is what the wife is supposed to do. This is what the husband is supposed to do. And we try to force people into stereotypical molds that many times is not their gifting. Whereas if there was a mutual submission, mutual respect, if there was a true team, then together you would come to a decision about, you know what, you're better at this. Would you mind handling this? You know, I'll never forget a couple one time that they came to me for counseling, and before they got married, she was really good in business, man. I'm telling you, she always made money, she always had money, always had nice things. He was about 30 years old and had already filed bankruptcy a couple of times. So they get married, and he's the spiritual one. And he convinces her that she's got to be a submissive wife, and as such, he should handle the money. Man, she wants to please God. She wants to be a good wife, so she goes along with it. You know, they're not married 2 or 3 years. They are broke and about to file bankruptcy again because he didn't know how to manage money. And so we sat down in a marriage counseling session. He says, look, this is what, you know, I asked him, why are you managing money? He said, this is what God wants me to do. I said, do you think God doesn't know that you're stupid when it comes to managing money? And what, you know, why did he think just because he's the man that that was his role? See, we get into these stereotypical roles. We get these ideas about how we're supposed to do things. The real truth is, whoever is good at something needs to do it. You know, I know of marriages where the men do the cooking. Why? Because they're better cooks and they like to cook, and the wife does things with the kids while the husband's cooking. So you see, you've got to find what works for your family. Not what works for you and makes you happy, but what gives everybody the chance to do what they do, the way they do it, but also the chance to be who they want to be in Jesus and live their dreams. See, if it doesn't violate Scripture, then you just got to adjust the way you do it in order for it to work. You know, Ecclesiastes 4, I love this. This is such an incredible Scripture. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. And remember, just because there's two people there doesn't mean you have two. If one person has to give up their point of view because the other person is more strong-willed, then you don't really have two. But listen to this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I want to tell you something. You know, Brenda and I, man, I'm telling you what, now when we work together, it is crazy the amount of work that we can get done because we know how to work together. You know, way back years ago, and we were trying to find ways to get ahead financially, you know, we would buy and remodel and flip houses. Man, it was crazy what we could get done. And you know, I was the big picture guy. I could go in and see something and see the big picture. Then she could go in and take care of the details. And we were a great team. But listen to this. It says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? You know, when that Scripture, I read that Scripture, and I think about people who so give in to each other in the wrong ways that if one of them gets down, the other one gets down. If one's going to backslide, the other one's going to backslide. One's going to quit praying, the other's going to quit praying. One's going to quit going to church, the other one's going to quit going to church. And when that when we function that way, what that really means is if one of us ever get down, we're done. It's over. You see, if that other person is going to be who they are in Jesus, if that other person is going to live in their strengths, then, you know, when I shipwreck, when I go through something, I want my spouse to keep being who she is in Jesus. I want her to keep being, I want her to be compassionate. I want her to care about me, but I don't want her to stop who she is, what her life is, and come over here with me. Because you see, if she does, I don't have anybody to help me get up. If we always agree, then we really don't have anybody to help and develop us. You know, really, we empower each other. We strengthen each other. You know, Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. I got news for you. Man, we listen to our spouse. Then our spouse can make us smarter. They can make every decision we make better. They can make every choice come out better. They can make every goal be reached easier. You know, we need to be so open to our spouse. We need to be learning how to be a team. We need to let our spouse be able to say anything they need to say. But by the way, if you're the one saying, you need to be saying it nice. You need to be saying love. You know, Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I got news for you. If your spouse is your friend, you'll listen to what he or she has to say. You will even allow them to criticize you. And trust me, if you're the one doing the criticizing, you got to do it kind, you got to do it in love, you got to do it in a way that makes a person still feel valuable and precious. But you know what? We need somebody to say, hey, your breath stinks. And, you know, because that's the most fundamental thing. Or we need somebody to say, you know what? This really isn't working. Or we need somebody to say, you know, when you do this, nobody really wants to do business with you. We need iron to sharpen iron. I tell you, there's no better iron in the drawer than your spouse. And you and your spouse can be an unbeatable team that can live an incredible life, enjoy, respect each other, and really do things together synergistically that you could never, never, never accomplish. Listen, be sure and stick around for a mentoring moment where I can share you some practical tips about how you can take these steps and put this into practice. You know, one of the most interesting things we do is train leaders all over the world. Impact International School of Ministry has launched thousands of people into their dream. And right now, we are working around the world through what we call Operation 1 Billion to reach 1 billion people for Jesus. But you know something? Right here in America, we need trained leaders. If you are in the ministry and you're realizing that what you're doing is not effective, you're realizing what you're doing really, you need some new tools. You need a new, fresh approach to how to be effective in ministry. You want to check out the courses that we have. We have special certifications for pastors. We have tools and resources that will equip you to be able to fulfill your ministry. And you don't have to leave your ministry. You don't have to come to school here. Every of this can be done online or be done by correspondence. We want to invest in you so that you can invest in thousands of people and change this world for Jesus. You know, you got to be fired up now. You got to be chomping at the bits to want to build a marriage team. Yeah, really, by now, you should be at the place, and I know you are, where you really want the kind of marriages you've always dreamed of, where there's love and passion. Well, everything about love is going to give you the tools and resources to do this. I've got 5 powerful, life-changing messages, plus a bunch of downloads by some incredibly powerful people that are going to help equip you for a great marriage. You know, one of the things I've discovered about people is that most people are doing the very best they know how. But sometimes they just don't know how to get beyond where they are. Knowing how to build a marriage into a true team really doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens because we take God's principles, we take His Word, and we learn how to apply it in a practical sense. I'm not talking about learn how to manipulate or control somebody with it. We learn how to apply it in a really, really practical sense. You know something? Impact International School of Ministry has courses that you can take personally at home. You don't have to sign up to get a degree. You don't have to do any of that kind of stuff, but you can take them. And one is called Counseling One. Counseling One is a program that teaches you about behavior patterns, how to work with different behavior patterns, how to communicate with different behavior patterns. And that is one of the most powerful life-changing relationship courses I know of. We use this not only to train pastors to minister to people, but we use this to in businesses to teach people how to be better at managing people, communicating with people, listening with people. And we use this in marriage counseling all the time. As a matter of fact, we just use this in personal development. And also there's an administration class where you can learn about team building, where you can learn how to recognize and how to develop among yourself, within your family, you, your spouse, your kids, how to really have a team. You know, and if you don't want to do something that involved, read books. Invest in yourself, but then, more than anything else, sit down with your spouse and start talking about how do we become a team? How do we share our ideas with one another more effectively and not be offensive? How do both of us have the freedom to be who we want to be in Jesus? How do we fulfill our destinies in Jesus? And how do we do that and stay connected and stay in love and nourish each other? I want to tell you something. None of these things happen because somebody walks into the marriage with all the answers. Because in order to become a team, both of you have to bring the answers that you have. And you always have to be looking at the Word of God and saying, let me see if we can understand this through the Word of God. This is where the Bible gets practical and you figure out what God's really saying and how it really should look in your marriage. Listen, you can be a great team. You can have a great love life. You can have a great marriage.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts, videos, and our monthly Impact magazine. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.